Those who gathered at the synagogue in Capernaum that day assumed it was going to be an ordinary day. They gathered, they found their seats, normal conversations happened. How are you? How was your week? How are the kids? If they were in southern Capernaum, maybe they said, how's your mom and them? What's new? Did you catch the game last night? In other words, everything was going along pretty much as usual. Predictable, you know, as worship usually goes. Then things got started. When the time came for the reading, teaching of the scriptures, usually one of the scribes would offer commentary after reading the text. And that person would offer an interpretation of how we should all live in light of those texts. But this day, a stranger got up and he began to teach. When he began to teach, there was a weightiness to what he was saying. The words he spoke hung around in the air like they were thick with meaning. He taught the worshipers with authority, with power that they were not accustomed to hearing. This was anything but average. He made the scriptures come alive in a way they had not encountered before. He made the texts make sense. And most of all, they struck to the heart and core of their being. The way he taught changed the way they saw the world, how they saw themselves, how they thought about God, and most importantly, changed how they wanted to live. His teaching unsettled and unseated their preconceived notions and lifted them up. This man taught with power and authority. It certainly would have been enough to have a change and respect, but they still had no idea who he was, where he came from. This day and age, we might have said, where did that guy go to seminary? Under whom had he been trained to learn so much about the scriptures? Someone took their bulletin and scribbled a note to the person next to them. Who is this guy? Those questions floated up in the people's minds about this man as he stopped speaking and moved to resume his place among the congregation. And just then there was a disturbance, a commotion. A man approached, he spoke up. What he said was not what everybody else was thinking. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. This was more of a challenge than an actual question. The worshipers were shocked. The teacher stood back up and confronted the man with the spirit, commanded it to come out of him, and it did. The crowd moved from shocked silence to bewildered buzzing, asking each other, who is this that teaches with such power? He even has power over the spirits, and they obey him. Here's a man inside the synagogue who brought a demon, and there's a man, Jesus, powerful new teacher, who not only teaches in an extraordinary way, but heals this man, unseating and unsettling what had power over people. And here's a crowd who got a lot more than they'd bargained for. Like those synagogue worshipers, we are prepared for a lot that goes on each week when we gather. We expect to greet one another and pray and hear scriptures read and interpreted. We expect that even on occasion when worship is really good, the one who interprets the text might do so like he or she has some authority, maybe even some power. We might even expect from time to time to have our emotions stirred. But I venture a guess that we do not expect that kind of wild card moment that happened in that synagogue so long ago. Because somewhere along the line, we got the idea that worship should be tame. That worship, and by extension church itself, is for people who have it all together, or at least can look like they have it all together. I've heard that worship can be so tame, so predictable, that someone might even be able to sleep right through it. Somewhere along the line, we decided to button things up, close it off, make worship respectable, predictable. I like worship to be respectable and tame and predictable. We choose enlightenment over exorcism, illumination over transformation. The American author Annie Dillard talks about worship in many churches in her book, teaching a stone to talk. Maybe you've heard it. She says, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we are so blithely invoked? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? Churches are like children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. I would like to see that. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." I like the way Dillard paints this picture. She confirms that many of us have made a choice in our worship patterns and practices, how we approach worship as individuals, enlightenment over exorcism, illumination over transformation. It's especially common among Presbyterians and our ilk that we think education will solve everything. Education will not solve everything. By and large, we have constructed worship to play out in ways that get us to the law of averages, keep expectations low, so that if God were to show up and do something like happened that day in Capernaum, we'd be struck speechless. We carefully manage our distance with Jesus in our daily lives and on Sundays, and maybe that's because we know exactly what might happen. It might be like in the Capernaum synagogue. We know that if we got close enough to Jesus and raise our voices, something in us might just become unsettled, set loose. And yet many of us sit like the man in the synagogue, desperately needing freedom and transformation. I'm not saying any of us are possessed by unclean spirits, but we are confronted by things in our lives that we cannot seem to control. Things that have power over us and rob us of fullness of life. Things that destroy our chances to flourish. Things that cut off our desire to have meaningful relationships with God and with other people. We're held motionless by fears and self-doubt and self-hatred. We are consumed by our anger and grudge-holding. We're grasped by our racism and our selfishness. There are situations and habits and relationships that keep us tossing and turning at night. Wounds, old and new, that don't seem to heal. We're weighed down by more than we can bear at times. In our hymn book, in the Glory to God, hymn 180 and 181 by Tom Troger says, "Lord, the demons still are thriving in the gray cells of the mind. Tyrant voices, shrill and driving, twisted thoughts that grip and bind, doubts that stir the heart to panic, fears distorting reason's sight, guilt that makes our loving, frantic dreams that cloud the soul with fright." Yeah, we may not call them that, but the unclean spirits still hold us. In all of our work to ensure that everything is in its right place, to make worship tame, the energy we expend putting on the right mask for Sunday mornings, we tend to forget a crucial truth. Jesus is not just here to enlighten and illuminate. There's a meme going around that says something along the line of, "Worship is more than a concert and a TED talk." Jesus came to free us from what binds us, to transform our lives into the shape of God's realm. It may have slipped past us in the week after week routine of about 60 minutes on Sunday morning, year after year after year. But our text this morning invites us to see that Jesus comes into our midst for so much more than our personal enlightenment and illumination. Because freedom and transformation do take place every time we gather, or at least they can. It's here that all that holds us might just be silenced and set loose. May not be as dramatic as it was then, and that's fine. I love the words and actions and quiet beauty of many worship services. Prayer and praise, bread and cup, sharing our concerns with one another. Quiet spaces for silence, confessing our sins, hearing that God is gracious and forgiving, listening to the stories of faithful people, interpreting them as best we can. These are not just the Sunday morning motions. They are invitations for the freeing God to meet us where we might be, for the Holy One to look into our eyes and command the spirits that bind us, saying to them, be silent and come out. In the presence of goodness, evil often interrupts and tries to get our attention. Evil exists. Story doesn't offer us any satisfactory explanation for where evil spirits come from, why they exist, why that particular demon afflicted that particular guy. It's just a reality. Optimistic human beings tend to overestimate our ability to overcome evil. Our pride gets in the way. Oh, I'm sure I can do this. If only I do X, Y, and Z, then I can handle this fill in the blank. Addiction, rage, violence. If I really focus on eliminating that, I can overcome it. The consequence is we're reluctant to ask for divine aid, for God's help. When we're dealing with evil, the sooner we admit our need for help, the better. Like the first step in 12-step wisdom, we admitted we were powerless over whatever, that our lives had become unmanageable. God's power is stronger. As the poet put it in the Song of Solomon, love is strong as death. As the second step says, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And coming to believe in that power, we're able to ask for divine aid. Sometimes it comes directly, but for most of us, divine intervention is mediated by other human beings. A wise therapist, spiritual friendships, a 12-step program. And divine intervention happens through what we are doing right now in corporate worship. God draws our attention toward God's promises and equips us. This is also a place where the God of creation meets us, where the liberating Christ speaks a word of freedom to what binds us, and where the Spirit comes to transform us. It's understandable if this good news is hard to take in, to process, to believe. There are four exorcisms in the Gospel of Mark. In the fourth, Mark anticipates how hard this stuff is for us to grasp. You may remember the story, the healing of the boy with the unclean spirit. The father desperately approaches Jesus, afraid for his boy's life because the boy is being thrown into fire and water. The father prays, I believe, help my unbelief. And that was enough. Jesus freed the boy from the demon for the life God intended for him. Welcome to worship. May all of today be anything but normal. In whatever space or mode or manner we find ourselves, may God meet us here, set us free, and transform our lives. Amen.